our series on faith, and we're on Samson. So this will be the third week on Samson. And so the first week we kind of dealt with the angel of the Lord showing up to his parents, telling him that, you know, we need you to raise this boy a certain way. He's going to be a Nazarite. He was going to be a Nazarite from where? You guys remember?
From the womb.
From the womb. And so I mentioned, okay, so when does life start? Where he said they're going to be, he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. So I'm going to take that. Where does life start? In the womb. Okay? I've heard preachers say, well, life really doesn't start till they take their first breath. Well, I got several places in the Bible that says otherwise, so I'm going to go with that. Now, with Adam and Eve, I would say it probably did start when they took their first breath. Because they wasn't born like everybody else. But with everyone else, it's going to start, I'm going to say it's going to start in the womb. And I fully believe that. So anyway, that first week we dealt with that. And the second week we dealt with his almost wedding at the end. You know, Samson, he wants this Philistine girl. And they set the wedding all up. And his father was there, but who wasn't at the wedding? Do you guys remember? The mother. Now, what kind of mother would miss her son's wedding unless there's a major problem going on? So I think she'd probably had enough where she could not take it. And she's like, okay, this wasn't the right wedding. They already told their son that, but yet he went ahead. He had a free will, and he wants this Philistine lady. And so they go through the feast, and of course we know the story. He has a riddle he wants to show or tell the men. They finally convince his wife to give him the answer to the riddle. And so at the end of that story, and we're going to pick up the story there, and we'll see exactly what he does. But what I want to see is, in this whole thing, Samson causes himself the grief. He's the main problem to himself. And you know, a lot of times I think that's our problem. We're our worst enemy. And Samson didn't help himself at all. So let's go ahead and look at Judges chapter 15. We're going to back up to 14 verse 19. And I'm going to read the chapter, and then we're going to go back and see what we can see here. Chapter 14, 19 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend." So he gets hacked off. He goes and kills these guys for their clothes, and he doesn't go back to the wedding. I don't know where he goes. He goes home, he goes somewhere else, but that, just not going back and fulfilling the wedding is going to cause him some problems. So now we're up to chapter 15. So let's read through that. Chapter 15, verse 1. "But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid." So he takes a goat and he's going to see his wife, which, you know, he didn't fulfill the wedding because he got mad and left. So he's gone back to do that. And he said, "I will go into my wife into the chamber." But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, "I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her." So he goes back up to take his wife and finds out they gave her to someone else. It must have been, hey, they were having a wedding, so they were all there, and they were all dressed up, and it's like, we're going to have a wedding. Yeah.
Somebody's getting married.
Right, somebody's getting married today. Okay, but that didn't sit well with Samson. Okay, verse 3, "And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them displeasure. And Samson went, verse 4, "and caught 300 foxes, and he took firebrands, and he turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, 'Who hath done this?' And they answered, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand. And he took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Okay, so a lot going on in this passage. And I don't know about you guys, if you know anything about Bible stories growing up in church before, Samson's a story we all know, right? We all know the story about Samson. But when you look at his life, it is a total mess. A total mess. Of course, it's in the book of Judges where every man's doing what's right in their own eyes. And so what I want to look at today is three vengeances of Samson. Because again, it's all about him. Remember, I beat on that last week. Samson was, if you do something to him, man, he's going to be on you. You know, he's going to take care of the situation because it's all about him. Now, we know people like that, right? That it's all about them. I remember Carrie and I, when we went to church years ago up at Loma Vista Baptist Church. She doesn't like me to tell stories about us, but anyway, well. But we would sit in there, and that was before I became a good Baptist, sitting on the back row. So we sat in the middle. I was young, didn't know any better. But anyway, we would sit there, and there was a guy that came in. He was a few years older than us, so we're probably 18, 19 in that, 17 in there somewhere, 16 to probably 19 in that ballpark. And there was a guy that came in. He was probably 2-3 years older than us, and he always came in late to the main service, always. And he was a good-looking guy, and he thought he was a good-looking guy, and it was all about him. And he would always show up late, and he sat on the second row every time. And he'd go up to the second row after church had started, and he'd sit down. Before he sat down, he'd turn around and wave at everybody. Didn't he? And Carrie and I are just like, oh, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, I never have forgot that. And I'm like, dude, I mean, if you're going to come in late, sit in the back, number one. And you just irk me when you're waving to everybody. Try that. Who sits up in front? Okay, you guys. You sit up in front. Try that this week and see how that works. Okay. But, I mean, we all know people that it's all about them. Right? And they're always worried about, that's Samson. That's Samson. So there's three times he's going to get vengeance on people because of what they did to him. So the first one we saw was in chapter 14, 19, and 20. And so our bullet points there say that, you know, he had this riddle, and he lost the riddle because he told it to his wife. She told the Philistines. So they told him. So now he has to come up with 30 changes of clothes. Okay? Because he lost the bet. So your first blank here, it says, notice that Samson didn't get the clothes at Walmart. Or Kohl's, or wherever you guys buy clothes. Okay? I don't know where everybody buys clothes in here. I actually don't buy them at Walmart. Actually, I haven't bought any clothes for a long time, and you guys are probably like, yeah, we noticed. But, it's like, you know, I stock up from time, and I'm getting older, so I still have clothes that I've probably had for, do you guys have clothes you've had for like 20 years?
Yeah.
Okay. Both women and men, right? We need to probably just get rid of our clothes, get some new clothes, right?
That's a bit right.
Okay. Okay, the ones that don't fit right, let's get rid of them. But yeah, I'm kind of that way too. I asked Richard once, I said, I got some clothes that maybe he would fit, but he's about the same size I am. So I'm like, okay, I've got some nice jeans, but I don't think anybody else can wear them. But anyway, he didn't go and buy them at the store. Samson actually goes and kills 30 Philistines and takes their clothes for the payment. How weird is that? I mean, that's weird. You know, we read it and we just kind of skim over it. And I'm like, think about that. That is just totally wild. Okay? And so, we would think that with this action that Samson had lost his cool after his wife had been given to the Philistines, because they answered the riddle. And as a result, Samson gets vengeance. Vengeance goes in your blank. He gets vengeance for who? Himself. Himself goes in the second blank.
I have a question.
Yes.
Probably doesn't matter to anything, but so you said Samson's wife. Are you talking about the wife he didn't marry?
Well,
did he end up marrying the sister? Or?
No.
Okay.
So he basically, the only thing he hadn't done was basically sleep with the woman. That would have sealed the deal.
Gotcha.
He didn't do that. They went all the way up to that. They went through feast for 7 days. I don't know what kind of marriage ceremony they had. They did that, but he didn't finish. He didn't take her as a wife. And as a result, the guy, her father, gave her to someone else, and they did it.
Yeah.
So again, if Samson would have, if he really wanted this lady for his wife, if he would have just came back after he killed the 30 guys with the clothes and hung around, he could have taken his wife, but he doesn't. And why is it? Because he's mad. They didn't do him right. Okay.
So his almost wife.
And I'm calling her his wife up to that point, but it didn't take place.
But in 15:6 it says that they called him the son-in-law of the Temanite.
Yeah. So, I mean, as far as everybody else were concerned,
they were
married, but it just didn't take the final form.
Right.
Okay. And so Samson gets vengeance for himself. So I had to go pull my dictionary out and see what is the difference between vengeance and revenge. Anybody in here that knows the difference? I mean, they're really close.
Revenge is more of a retaliation.
Okay.
Vengeance, he struck first.
Vengeance, I know, has two definitions of vengeance. One of them is that goes right along with revenge. The other one would be like if you broke the law and the law takes vengeance on you because you broke it. It's more of a, what do I want to say here? let's see if I have it in my notes. It's not political. It's
just punishment.
What's that?
Punishment.
Yeah, it's basically punishment because you broke the law. So you'll see places in the Bible it says there was that God took vengeance on Israel because basically they broke His law. But then you'll see other places that vengeance is used more like what we would say revenge. It was to, you know, an eye for an eye. You did this to me, I'm doing this back to you. And that's basically what Samson is doing. But most of the time we see that Samson's getting vengeance because he feels that he was wronged. Okay? He feels that he was wronged. Okay? So he's getting vengeance for himself. In fact, we see that, let me see, verse 7. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. After that I will cease. So that's just one place. But we're seeing three times that he's getting vengeance. The first one is at the very beginning with the fact of he's getting vengeance on the people because they found out the riddle. And so he went and killed, you know, 30 of them. And because, again, it was all about him. But if he had just hadn't lost his temper and returned to the wedding, he wouldn't have lost his wife. But I got a couple places I want to look at. Go over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Because vengeance doesn't belong to us. And I know you guys know where I'm going. I'll have somebody read that when they get there. Romans 12:19.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Okay. So, right there, we're supposed to let God take revenge or vengeance on people, not us. And yet Samson hadn't learned that yet, but you're like, well, that's in the book of Romans. How did he know that? Well, go back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. So for us, we're not to take vengeance on people. We're supposed to just, here's what we do. We just go to the Lord and tell the Lord to sick him. That's what we do. In the Old Testament, David went to the Lord and said, kill him. But, you know, that's a little harsh. So Deuteronomy 32:35 says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall not slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. So all through the Old Testament, if you are wrong, you were supposed to take it to the Lord, just like we are today. We are not to take vengeance on people. Okay? But yet, Samson never got that, okay? So the first time is at Ashkelon with these 30 Philistines that he kills. But the second time that he gets vengeance is at Timnath, at when he goes back to take this wife. And that's in chapter 15, 1 through 8. And so Samson is not happy that his wife was given to another, and he decides to take vengeance again. And he catches 300 foxes, ties their tails together, puts a torch between their tails, lights them, and turns them loose in the corn. Now, again, he's kind of like, I'm thinking, some guy that's on a robber or a thief or somebody that doesn't work for a living but want to just come up with schemes to get it. You know, half these people that want to rob people and do things illegal and all that, if they would just spend the time that they think those things up and actually work at it, their life would be so much better. But they think up all these schemes, and you're just sitting there thinking of these people and like, how much effort did it take to come up with a scheme like this? And I'm like, how long do you think it took Samson to come up with this scheme to catch the foxes, put a torch on their tail, turn them loose in the standing wheat? I mean, how weird is this? This is just wild, okay? There's some wild things in the Bible. You know, a lot of people are thinking, like, the Bible is really hard to understand. No, it's not that hard to understand it. We're seeing it. It's just hard to believe it. This actually happened? Yeah. And so, and he wants to take vengeance, and that's what he does. And so the Philistines, your next bullet point, the Philistines, nice group that they are, burn his former wife and her father because it's a result of the father giving her to another person and Samson getting mad, and Samson's coming up and he's taking vengeance on them, and so they're mad, and so instead of going after Samson at this point, they go after the two people that they believe caused it. And again, it's like normal stuff. It's like people always come against the wrong people to get vengeance. And I'm like, wait a minute here. It's like people today, it's like, well, you know, there was 15 people that got shot by a gun, you know, at some place. No, it wasn't the gun that killed them. It was the person. But yet our society wants to go after the gun manufacturer because they made the gun. Well, then we could do that with a baseball bat. We could do that with a rope. We could do that with a kitchen knife. We could do that with anything. It's crazy. Go after the people that actually did it. Okay, so I'm getting on a tear here. I'm sorry. So they burn his former wife and her father. And again, Samson takes these killings personal, and he kills an undisclosed amount of Philistines. Now, I can understand he's mad at this point because they burn his wife that he wanted, and her father. So he's like, again, he's like, I'm taking this personal. So I can kind of see that. But yeah, he goes to extreme, okay? And so that's the second time. So let's just look at it. And that's in verse 7 and 8. It says, and Samson said unto them, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Okay, so we don't know how many he kills at this point, but he kills a big group of them. So he's killed 30 men already and got a change of clothes. He's killing an undisclosed group here, but yet it doesn't stop there because the next vengeance that we see is going to be at Lehi in verses 9 through 20. So now the Philistines, they want revenge. Let's go back and read it. It says, verse 9, then the Philistines went up and they pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. Verse 10, and the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? They kind of have a complex too. And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. So we see everybody's trying to get revenge. The Philistines are trying to get revenge. Samson's trying to get revenge. And the Israelites, well, let me just see. We have a bullet point for that. The Israelites being the, you have a blank. What would you all put in that blank?
Cowards.
Yeah. Anything else? Cowards is good, but the right answer is rats. Rats is the answer I put. Now he has his own people that are going to give him up. How wrong is that? You know? It'd be like somebody coming in here and going, hey, this guy cut us off this morning up here on 49, and we're here to take him out and beat the snot out of him. And he's in the Walking Worthy class, so let us go in there and do it. And we all go, yeah, who was it? Let's send him out. Now, that's light compared to this. They're like, we're going to kill this guy, bring him out, because we want to kill him. And they agree with it. And it's like, man, you talk about a messed up story. There's nobody in this story that does right, I don't believe, except his parents. Remember a couple weeks ago, I said I believed his parents did what was right. And yet Samson didn't heed their teaching and their upbringing with them. Because Samson's doing his own thing. And I think that hits home for a lot of us. Okay? So, put whatever you want in there. But the Israelites, being the rats that they were, they capture Samson. They hand him over to the Philistines. Philistines are in your blank. They hand him over to the enemy. And then we know the story. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. He breaks the cords they have him bound with after they deliver him to the Philistines. And he picks up the jawbone of an ass. Now notice, was he supposed to do that?
No.
No, because being a Nazirite, he was not what? He was not to drink anything from the vine, no wine, no strong drink, nor touch any dead person or animal. And yet he picks up the jawbone of an ass. So I guess the question goes, would the Lord have just helped him out if he just duked it out with his fist? I don't know. I would imagine yes. But he picks up the jawbone of an ass. So we see in the story that he keeps defying what God tells him to do. Because number one, we saw him in a vineyard in the first chapter. We see him taking honey out of that carcass of the lion, and again, another dead animal. And so we see him defying what a Nazirite was supposed to be. So what we're seeing in all this is that Samson doesn't live up to being a Nazirite. He doesn't live up to the plan that God has for him. Because he's too worried about himself. Okay? And so, but even during this, 1,000 men is killed with the bone of a dead animal. And Samson calls out to the Lord. And let's look at this. Verse 18. And he was sore athirst after he had done this. And he called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. So he still kind of has this, it's me attitude, but he calls out unto God. That's the first time in this whole story. So the first two chapters, he doesn't talk to the Lord. It's not mentioned. This is the first time in the story that he mentions the Lord. So he does have somewhat of a recollection of who the Lord is, because he calls out to the Lord, first time mentioned. And yet, God still helps out Samson by giving him strength and having the Holy Spirit come upon him, and he provides water out of a hollow place that he had been fighting. And yet, I've noticed that, you know, when we come to God and ask him things, you know, if it's something that God has in our plan, he'll do it for us. And yet we'll see people in the Bible that call out for God for water, and yet God provides. I don't think there's ever been a place in the Bible where somebody calls out to the Lord and says, hey, I'm going to die of thirst here, and the Lord doesn't provide for him. Everywhere I've ever seen, it's like the Lord does. So turn over in your Bible to Exodus 17 and verse 1 through 7. Exodus 17, 1 through 7. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, Why chide with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? You know, if Moses had a dollar for every time they used this excuse, he'd have probably been a rich man, because they're always over and over and over. Like, why did God just bring us up here to kill us? He didn't. But yet that's their excuse, because, you know, they have some issue. Well, here there's no water. Verse 4, And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do to this people, that they be almost ready to stone me? And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. And behold, verse 6, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Okay, so there's one time, but there's another time where he gets water out of a rock, and he strikes it twice. And yet, over and over, I see God always provides when they need water. And yet, the Bible tells us something about Jesus in John chapter 7. So I want you to turn there, John 7:37. Do I have those references in your handout?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm going to have somebody read verse 37.
In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink."
Okay, so we have a reference here also that Christ is the living water, right? And so again, if you come to him with the right attitude, he's going to provide you water or living water, either one. The attitude is, but you've got to come with the right attitude and ask. And the Lord will always provide what you need. So, you know, when we accept Christ as our Savior, and anyone comes to the Lord and says, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I believe he died, was buried, and rose again, and paid for my sins, and I want to make him my Savior in my life. What's God going to do? He's going to answer their prayer and say he's going to agree with that. He's going to give them, he's going to forgive their sins, give them a home in heaven, just like he's done all of us. It doesn't care who you are, whether you're, in this dispensation, doesn't care whether you're Gentile or Jew or black or white or English or whatever. All he wants is a willing heart. Okay? And so we even see that in the Old Testament, that when people call out for water, again, which is a type of Christ, the living water, God will always give them what they need. So turn over to Revelation 22. Is Brian still going through Revelation on Wednesday night? He's had a busy summer, so I know it's crazy. Okay, Revelation 22:17, almost at the end of the book. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Okay? So again, from the beginning of our Bible to the end of the Bible, if you ask the Lord for water or living water, either one of those, the Lord always, what I say, I've never seen anywhere that he doesn't do it. And yet, Samson, even though he's doing everything wrong and doing everything for himself, comes to the Lord and asks him for physical water, and the Lord does that. And let's go back and look at Judges. It says, verse 18, it says, "And he was sore thirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant." So he's given God credit. "And now shall I die for thirst." Now he just bounced back to himself again. "And fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again and revived. Therefore he called the name of it En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day." So I will say this. There's a little bit of confusion about what did this water come out of. And so I've heard people say for years and years that it came out of the jawbone. I personally don't think that. I personally think it came out of the land, the property that he was doing the fighting on. And I'll show you why. Because it says, verse 19, "But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw." It didn't say jawbone. It says the jaw. And if you look at my cross reference there, says, or Lehi, "And there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again and revived." So it's kind of iffy there, but I basically, and it says it's still there until this day. Now, God could do it with the jawbone. I just don't know if the Bible specifically says, it doesn't specifically say bone here. So I'm thinking it's called the place, because he calls the place where he's doing the battle, the fight, the jaw. But he does the battle with the jawbone of an ass. So it's all kind of connected. But, you know, maybe you can give me some more insight into that. But right now, I really believe it's the place. Kind of like when Moses struck the rock and water came out? It came out of a rock. And here is kind of a hollow spot in the ground, and I think God caused that. And I think, like he said, it's still there until this day. So I'm assuming, I'm just thinking myself, it's probably just the actual place that he's at. Okay, so a spring comes up, and it's still there. Okay. All right, so I'm going to try to wrap this up. So the story right now is all messed up. Number one, Samson doesn't realize his calling and his purpose. You know, that's the same problem with a lot of Christians have today. What can we learn from this story? Because I believe that a lot of Christians today are living for today. Today goes in your blank instead of eternity. I have to constantly pull myself back because, you know, we live in America where we're like, well, we can do this. We're Americans. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can work. We can make this for ourselves. We can do this. We can do that. And we have a job and we get everything tied up. And it's like, you know what? At the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to make any difference. It's not going to make any difference. You think the Lord's going to ask you about your job? No. Is he going to ask you about your house? No. So he's going to ask you about, well, we're here to talk to you about what kind of car you drive. You drive an old 97 Camry, and that just didn't fit. He's not going to say that. I hope he doesn't. He's not going to say that. I don't think. You know. Or maybe, hey, I need to talk to you, Bob, about your clothes. Okay. And people get all hung up on clothes. Right? I mean, there are churches that say, oh, you got to dress up, you got to wear a suit. And I've kind of been there, maybe not quite there. And then I think God put me on a farm, so then it's like, you know, you're putting cows back in the morning 5 minutes before you get to church, because that's how it always worked. Your cows were out right before church started. And so you're coming in, and you're like, I don't have time to change, I'm heading to church. I don't know, maybe that's what fixed me. But I got to the point, it didn't matter your clothes. And yet I know churches that, oh, you got to dress a certain way. You got to act a certain way. You have a certain standard. What's that? As long as you're covered up and look decent, right? Okay. I don't think, what's going to matter in eternity? It's your service. This is what's going to matter. And we have to keep thinking. I have to constantly keep thinking that because I'm like, Do I spend more time thinking about everything else, or do I spend more time serving the Lord? It's a trade-off. So I think it's a battle that all of us are going to have to fight all the time. Again, because we need to focus on the finish line, not getting there. Okay? We're all there. I'm the worst. I'm probably the worst of the group. And God sometimes has to just knock me down. And he has to get me to realize you're spending way more time on this than you are serving me. When you're trying to pray in the morning and all you're thinking about is other stuff. When you're praying at night, no, you're thinking about other stuff. When you're at church listening to Brian preach and you're sitting here thinking about something else, it's like, then you got to realize, oh, I better pull this back in and focus on what God wants me to focus. Because that's what Samson did. He didn't realize his calling and his purpose. Okay, the next bullet point says the Israelites, not only does Samson not realize his calling, the Israelites don't realize Samson's calling. They're in the book of Judges. They've been having judges come in and defeat the enemy and pull them out of the hole that they're in and get them back on the right track. And yet these Israelites don't seem to want to help Samson out. Why didn't they go to Samson and say, hey, these guys are up against us. You're the strongest guy we've ever seen. God comes upon you and you're wiping out 1,000 men at a time in a battle. Hey, why don't you lead us in and we'll wipe these guys out, get them out of our country and do what we need to do. They didn't do that. They're like, Samson, your problems are causing us to have problems and we like it the way it is. And even though the Philistines are in charge of us and they're maybe taxing us or doing this or that, we're okay, so we're all right being under the hand of the Philistines. That's a wrong attitude. That's the wrong attitude for them to have. And you know, a lot of people are like that today. They're like, hey, I don't mind if all this bad stuff's going on as long as I'm okay and I'm doing what's right. Same thing in our country. We got all these tragedies going on, and there are people who are like, hey, it's okay. I'm doing good. No, we got to fix the problems so we can do better, okay? And so the Israelites, they don't realize Samson's calling. They're not doing what's right. And they are both happy, both Samson and the Philistines, to be in the circumstances that they are in. Again, same problem with Christianity today. We're too worried about ourselves instead of getting the gospel out and doing what we need to do. How many times do we should be given the gospel or witnesses to somebody and we don't do it? Okay? It's hard. It's like, and what are they going to do? Shoot you? I mean, they might, but I mean, hallelujah. Had to put us out of our misery, right? Because I don't know about you, but I'm getting more worn out every day. My legs hurt. My back hurts. Everything hurts. My hair hurts. I got a sore up here. And I don't even know what happened. I think Carrie hit me or something. I'm like, I don't know how that happened. Every day is harder to get up. And if you're not as old as me, you'll figure it out when you get this old. They're all happy with their circumstances. Well, that's what the Israelites were. And Samson never gets the Israelites to fight with him. So you can go back and read the last chapter this week and see if the Israelites ever go with him. He's supposed to be a judge in Israel, and yet they're not fighting with him, that we can tell. Now, the Bible does say that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So there's some things there we may not know. Because everybody else we've been studying, all the other judges, how long did they judge?
40.
Everybody has been 40 up to Samson. And the only thing I can think of, this common sense, is he wasn't doing what God wanted him to do, so his time was cut short. I really believe that, okay? Samson never gets the Israelites to fight with him. If you're going to be a leader, you got to have people to follow you. Because if you can't manage that, then you're not going to be a leader. People have to follow you. So as a result, God's plan is not fulfilled. And yet Samson still judges Israel for 20 years. And I don't understand that. Because I don't see anything in here that tells me why God wants to keep him going. Other than God had a plan for him. And he uses him even in spite of him not doing what God wants him to do.
He's honoring Samson's parents.
It might be. He's honoring the fact that he said he'd be a Philistine, Nazareth, even though we see that he's going to break the last straw next week. So God wanted to use him. He just couldn't use him to the way that he wanted to. And again, what can we learn from that? Do we want God to use us completely or just partially? Yeah, we should. And again, it's a battle that we struggle with all the time. But here's the thing. If you don't realize it's a battle, then it's not going to make a difference in your life. So if you're always battling your service and everything else, if you're battling praying, I don't know. How many of you pray to the Lord every day and it just fits right in with your schedule and nothing bothers you and it just works out all the time to just, you know, it's just like the whole world stops and gives you a time to read your Bible. Anybody like that? No, it's a fight. It's like a fight all the time. You may get up and read your Bible unless there's nobody around. It might not be bad, but usually there's always something interfering with your reading the Bible, with your serving the Lord, with your doing, so it's always a battle. But are we aware of it? And are we pushing for it? You know, I heard a man once say, I think it was Brian Clark's. How many of you all know Brian Clark, our missionary to England? His grandfather, his dad's a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. His grandfather's name was Clifford Clark. He was in Oklahoma. They all came out of Oklahoma. And he was a missionary pastor, really good man. And I heard him speak one time. And he basically said, not everybody is going to be an overseas missionary. But everybody should struggle with that, with the thought, does God want them to be an overseas missionary? And so it's not that, you know, some of us are not made to do that, but yet it should still be in my mind, Lord, where do you want me? Do you want me to go overseas? Do you want me to do this? So our attitude all the time is a constant struggle. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And even what we're doing here, most of us, I don't think any of us are probably going to be overseas missionary. But you know what? God doesn't want us to be. But you know what? That doesn't mean we shouldn't have our heart towards these guys that are overseas missionaries that we're dealing with. And we do on a basis. And so how can we help them? How can we support them? How can we go see them? How can we do anything? I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities in the church to do it. But yet, so we should always be struggling on what we believe God wants us to do all the time. And that's what I'm seeing in this story. Nobody is doing that. So we got one more chapter in Judges, and we're going to wrap this up. We'll see how Samson does at the end of his life, because he's basically a schmuck all the way up to the end. And but you know what? It's not how you start. It's how you finish, right? And that's how it is with us. So let's pray and we'll be out here. Father in heaven, we just thank you for loving us. We thank you for your Bible that tells us all these stories, Lord. Even some of them are bizarre, but yet they tell us about human nature, and yet they tell us about our nature and our thoughts and things we do. And Lord, I pray we would learn from these stories. I pray we'd just learn the simple facts, and that we would pick up the good and lay down the bad. And I pray that we would serve you with our life, Lord. I pray you would guide us through our life through the rest of this week. I just pray that you would help us to remember that we're your servant and we belong to you. And I pray we would be obedient to you and just let you work in our life so that we could do the plan that you want for us. So I pray for that. Pray you give us a good rest of the day, good rest of the week. Pray for the people that are hurting. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide our whole church to just keep serving you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Remember, I asked for prayer for the guy at Sutherland as his dad was dying, and I prayed with him. I hadn't been able to see him for quite a while, and I seen him a couple of days ago because I thought he had quit, but they moved him to a different department. And I asked him how he was doing, and he said, good. And I said, well, did they probably pass away? And he said, yes, he passed away in March. And I said, do you have a church family? He said, I'm not even going to go there.
He's mad.
And I said, well, I will continue praying for you. He said, thank you.
Okay. So the technician that was here and I started talking to him, then he said something about he's divorced from his wife and they lost their son. He died somehow. And that, and I could kind of sense he wasn't,
yeah.
That was John. Yeah. And I could, did you sense that?
Yeah, I got to talk to him some more.
Oh, did you?
Got to share a little bit of the gospel with him.
I know, he didn't let us, did he? Okay.
But I did show him in the Bible that we gave him that there's the chapter-ship in there. That,
okay, that's what I was hoping. Okay.
I felt like I could have done more, but...
But I got the sense from him, he wasn't real happy with God and what happened to his son.
Yeah.
And so he's going to have to kind of work through that. But.
Well, this guy had just lost his mother. He was going through a nasty divorce, and then his dad had a stage 4 lung cancer.